Hello, this is Cale Clark. Welcome back to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. We're going to finish up now today our look at the book of Daniel for now with the end of chapter 12. And you say, Cale, what about chapter 13 and chapter 14, the story of Susanna? And also in chapter 14, the account that came to be known as Bel and the Dragon. Well, many scholars think they weren't originally part of the book of Daniel, but I will deal with them. I will deal with them in a separate Faith Explained episode. But for now, let's go with what most scholars think was the original ending of the book of Daniel. We're going to look at, let's go back again to the first four verses of chapter 12 of Daniel. Now, we did look at this a little bit last time, but there's a couple things that we missed before we move on to the next section. So if you missed the last episode, you're definitely going to want to check that out because it has to do with the double resurrection at the end of time. It's something that's revealed specifically in Daniel, really for the first time in the Old Covenant time. And Jesus, of course, has much more to say about this in the New Testament. Yes, the wicked and the righteous will be raised on the last day. They'll be bodily resurrected to receive either punishments or rewards in the afterlife. But let's go back now to the first little part of chapter 12, starting with verse 1. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Okay, so that's a double resurrection in verse 2. That's where we left off last time. Let's continue on with verse 3. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. Okay, so let's just talk about verses 3 and 4 in Daniel 12 as we left off there. It's really important to take a look at it. It talks about the righteous as those who are wise. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens. Those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Now, it's interesting because when you look at other verses in the Old Testament, the stars can also refer to heavenly beings. In Judges chapter 5, verse 20, it says, "From heaven fought the stars." So really, it's depicting angels. And if you look at the book of Revelation, of course, we see in Revelation 12, it talks about the fall of Satan, the fall of Lucifer, who became Satan, became the devil, and his tail, he's depicted as a dragon in Scripture, swept down a third of the stars of heaven. We can also look at passages like Job 38. Job 38 is an interesting one because in that chapter, God is responding personally to Job's questions. As Peter Kraft said, he got better than the answers to his questions. He got the answerer. He got God himself and what he had to say to his situation. And so let's look at Job 38, verse 7. Well, actually, let's back it up just a little bit to the beginning of chapter 38 of Job. It says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, 'Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up your loins like a man. I will question you, and you shall declare to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone?'" And here's verse 7. This is one I wanted to highlight. "When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." And it goes on. So this idea that the morning stars sang together, again, this could be stars represented as heavenly celestial beings. What about verse 4? What about verse 4 in Daniel 12? "But you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. So the idea of sealing a document, most of us have probably seen wax sealed. People can use their personal seal or their family seal to emboss an envelope. This wax seal, if it's been tampered with, you know that somebody has opened it who maybe wasn't supposed to. And that's how things were in the ancient Near East as well, or the A-N-E, this ancient part of the world from which we get the book of Daniel. Again, anybody who kind of collaborated on a document, a contract, or an important note of some sort would take their seal, and all the parties involved would seal the document. You would know by the ring, the signet ring, the whatever the seal was, you'd know who signed it, if you will, who sealed it, as well as the scribe who actually was responsible for writing it down. Yeah, in the ancient world, even St. Paul used a scribe. And in fact, there's a guy named Tertius who, in one of his letters, he says, "I, Tertius," you know, the writer of this letter, "say hello," or something like that. So Paul employed a scribe as well. And so this idea of sealing an ancient document is exactly what's going on here. And in the book of Revelation, it talks about the seven seals that are cracked open on these scrolls that kind of bring about the end time in a certain sense. And that's what happened. And so very often there would also be a second document. There'd be a duplicate of any important document, and it would be put away, closed up, as it says in verse 4. Close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. It would be put somewhere for safe keeping. And by the way, that's what a lot of scholars are thinking now happened with the original New Testament documents as well. It's a fascinating topic. We'll have to get into this another time. This concept that there may have been more than one original copy, let's say, of St. Paul's letter to the Romans, one to send to Rome, one to keep, one to preserve for posterity. That often happened in the ancient world, having a duplicate. What about what it says here in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4? Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. Well, John J. Collins, a great scholar who wrote about Daniel, he says, really, this kind of reminds us of another biblical verse in the book of Amos, chapter 8, verse 12, where it says, "Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it." So that's really a great parallel passage here, because this concept is not that people are going to be traveling about trying to learn things or Googling things to make themselves smarter. No, it's this idea that people will go here and there looking for knowledge, but they won't be able to find it. They won't be able to find it. It'll be unattainable. It'll be a lot like people searching for the word of God, thirsting for it, but they will not be able to hear it. So God is going to keep this hidden, this prophecy. It's sealed up from this point. And so it's really important for us to know, even in our time too, that God is not going to reveal certain things unless he wants to. And this is why we need divine revelation. Not just the book of Revelation, but the concept of revelation, how God reveals himself through his word, through his church, ultimately in the person of Jesus Christ, the living word. All right, now let's look now at the last little section of chapter 12. You're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm your host, Cale Clark. We're finishing up our look at the book of Daniel. All right, so let's look at verse 5 of Daniel 12. It says, "Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river and one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, 'How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled?' The man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river lifted his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, 'It will be for a time, times, and half a time, when the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed.' I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked, 'My Lord, what will the outcome of all this be?' He replied, Go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless, and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. Okay, now a lot of people believe that this is not part of the original text, that some later scribes kind of added this in. It's kind of a what's known as a scribal gloss or an appendix to the document. We need not worry about that because we are concerned about the final form of the biblical text that came down to us. That is the text that was canonized by the church as the Word of God. A lot of the documents in the Bible went through a period of composition over time. And there are people who, to use a couple of examples from the Gospels, there are people who think that the ending of Mark, the last few verses of Mark's Gospel, were added in later. Or an entire chapter, John chapter 21. We'll talk about that one in just a minute. A lot of people think that was added after the fact. I don't necessarily think that was the case, but it might be. It might be if it wasn't part of the original document, but it doesn't really matter at the end of the day because the final form of the biblical book is what was canonized as the Word of God. So God superintended the entire process. That's one thing that we have to remember here. So what's going on in this little section of Daniel 12? Well, we're at the bank of the river, and there's this very mysterious celestial being, this angelic being hovering over the water. Pretty cool that this being is able to do that. And as Tremper Longman says, there are two other figures here on either side of the river. And one of the two is probably the angel who delivers this final message to Daniel, which started off in chapter 11, also in verse 10. Now, we don't know exactly who it is, but it could be Gabriel, because the archangel Gabriel is mentioned before. So who's the other angel? Well, a lot of people think it's Michael, St. Michael the archangel, because he is also mentioned in chapter 10, and he helped to clear the path for this message to get to Daniel. Remember, the angel is struggling, fighting against the prince of Persia, and St. Michael comes to the rescue, kind of holds off the prince of Persia, this other evil angelic figure, and the answer to prayer can get to Daniel. But that doesn't really matter. We're not 100% sure who these angels are, but here's a question that one angel asks the more superior angel, whoever this may be, the one that's hovering over the water. How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled? So when is this prophecy going to take place? And again, it's about all of the things that are going to happen from Daniel's time until the time of the Maccabees, the wicked king, the king of the north, Antiochus IV, Epiphanes, and how he persecuted God's people and desecrated the temple. But it's also, remember, at the end of chapter 11, there was this kind of telescoping thing that happened, this telescoping effect in which we got a sneak preview even further down the line of human history into the time of the Antichrist at the end. And that's really the way that Jesus read this situation too. Jesus talked about the abomination that causes desolation that will be set up in the temple. And again, the time of Antiochus Epiphanes was already in the rearview mirror in Jesus's day. So Jesus himself thinks that this is about some future event involving the Antichrist. And just a quick word about this prophecy. There are some scholars of the Bible that think that Daniel was written as prophecy ex eventu, it's called, which is Latin for after the fact, prophecy after the fact. In other words, some people think this book was written in the second century and that it's simply stating history that people already knew, but just couching it in the form of prophecy, making it look like a prophecy. And then other people say, no, This prophecy was originally given in Daniel's time in the 6th century. It's just really, really accurate because it's a real prophecy about all these kings and all these historical situations that happen. So I think in favor of that latter view, that it really is an actual prophecy from the 6th century, is that when it comes to those last few verses of chapter 11, it can't be just about Antiochus Epiphanes because some of the details are actually wrong. And so I think it's in some way denying the supernatural possibility of prophecy to say that it can't be from the 6th century. But even for those who think it is a 2nd century document, that doesn't mean that it's not the Word of God. But I do think, at this point, I do think it's a real prophecy. But again, we don't need to worry too much about that. We just need to get the message of the text, the meaning of the text, right. You're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm your host, Cale Clark. We're looking at Daniel chapter 12. Now, Tremper Longman says this in his commentary on Daniel. How long will it be? And the angels ask the other angel, when are these things going to happen? The very powerful angel hovering over the waters, dressed in linen garments, does something very interesting in chapter 12, verse 7. He lifts both hands toward heaven, and he swears by him who lives forever. So he basically, swears by the name of God. This is a very solemn oath that he's taking here. When does this happen in the Old Testament? In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 40, God does this. God lifts one hand to heaven and swears by himself who lives forever. So this is a really, really solemn yes. It's more than the double amen. This is definitely going to happen. So what's the answer? Again, it's very ambiguous. A time, times, and half a time. We've seen this before in chapter 7, verse 25. And again, it's not necessarily an actual time period, but it does mean that as wickedness continues, it eventually will be stopped. There will be some point in this world history where the evil will be stopped. And it always seems to happen, as Longman says, at a time of great distress, when the power of the holy people, the people of God, seems to be at its weakest, deliverance comes at the most unlikely time. And that's often the way it works in our lives too. Ever been at the end of your rope, you think, how am I going to get out of this jam? And somehow God comes through for you and gets you out. When your human resources are done, the supernatural resources sometimes are only beginning. God can powerfully help his people. But Daniel wants to press the point. He asks again in verse 8, my Lord, what will the outcome of all this be? And he's not using Lord because it's necessarily God that he's speaking with, just the angel. But again, the reply is the same. And basically, this heavenly being tells Daniel to just mind his own business. He says, go your own way. And by the way, these prophecies, they're closed up, they're sealed. There's no way you can really look into this anyways, but you can know the general gist of what's going to happen. There's some more stuff in verse 10. This idea that the wicked will keep being wicked. Those who are wise, they're going to get it. They're going to understand. And the wicked, people who are opposed to God, they don't understand his plan because they have a very human way of looking at the world. As Longman says, they look at life and they seem to think that wickedness seems to win the day. So why not just continue to be wicked? They don't understand the final victory of God. And this is this concept of the double resurrection, that those who are wise, those who are righteous will rise to their reward, but those who have done evil will rise to condemnation. They're kind of forgetting that part. All right, so there's been a lot of ink spilled about the meaning of this number of days before the end, 1290 days, 1335 days. Time, times, and half a time. Again, they're ambiguous numbers on purpose. We're not supposed to get this exactly right. We're supposed to just focus on doing the will of God. This is what the angel says to Daniel, and by extension, to you and me. Go your way until the end. You will rest, and then at the end of days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. So this really reminds us of a couple things from the gospel. this idea of you got to live your own life, go your own way. In John chapter 21, after the resurrection, Jesus is walking with Peter and the beloved disciple. Most people think is John the Apostle. They're walking along the beach, and Jesus has just revealed to Peter, he's reinstated him. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. You know, the threefold restoration after Peter's terrible threefold denial of Jesus over that charcoal fire, on the beach after the resurrection, Jesus reinstates him. And he's told Peter, he's going to die as a martyr. And then they're kind of walking and talking, and that says in John 21, verse 21, Peter turns around and sees, now this is actually back in verse 20, just one verse before that, Peter turns and saw following them the disciple whom Jesus loved, who had lain close to his breast at the supper and had said, that's the Last Supper, the first Mass, and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? So when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Follow me. And so the saying spread abroad among the brethren that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but rather, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? So Jesus' words to Peter are really for all of us. Don't worry about that guy. Don't worry about what I might do in this person's life or that person's life. You've got to figure out God's will for you. What is the will of Jesus for you? You've got to remain faithful to that and just simply follow him in that way. And again, the speculation about when is the end going to come and all the suffering that's going to precede it, Jesus speaks to that as well in John chapter 16. It's part of his farewell address, if you will, to the apostles before his passion. And he's explained this. He's explained the suffering that's going to come, his hour of suffering, the hour of redemption for the world. And in John 16:33, Jesus says, I have said this to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Okay, so it's a guarantee you will have trouble. And when you read Daniel, this prophecy, yes, God's people are going to experience trouble in this life because there are forces that are arrayed against them in all ages that really don't like what's going on with the kingdom here, really are in opposition to God and his ways. But don't worry about that. You just do your thing, live your life, follow Jesus, and at the end, you will get a reward. And that's really a great way to close off the book. So just a few thoughts on how we can wrap this up. You're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm your host, Cale Clark. Again, the main theme of Daniel, and I agree with Longman that this is the theme of the book, that in spite of present circumstances, in spite of the way things look, God is in control. He's still in control. And yes, there is this mysterious interplay between human freedom and God's sovereignty. God is supernaturally the ultimate chess player. But people are still making real choices on earth. The leaders of the Persians, the leaders of the Seleucid army, the kings of the north, the kings of the south, all these human intrigues and kingdoms, they're really making choices, and God's people are making real choices too to fight against them, like the Maccabees. But ultimately, God is superintending. And it's very mysterious. Well, we're never going to get to the bottom of it on this side of eternity. But a great illustration that we could use is, we mentioned this before, there's so many things we could say. We could talk about Joseph and Pharaoh's court and how God uses these circumstances to get his will done. Think about Jericho, how God commanded the armies of the Israelites to march around the city every day for 6 days, and then on the seventh to blow the trumpets. This is really a liturgical act. So that's when the walls come down by God's power. But they had to participate as well. They had to freely decide to be obedient to God. And it's God's power working with their free choices. And it is hard to discern these things sometimes. But that's what happens. And at the end of the day, both the wicked and the good, they're going to get their just desserts at the resurrection of the dead. It doesn't always happen this way in this life. If you read the book of Ecclesiastes, the teacher, you know, he laments the fact that sometimes the wicked prosper and the good die young. The good, it's like that old Billy Joel song, only the good die young. And that's what often happens. The good, their rights are trampled. Very often they suffer because of unrighteousness. It doesn't seem fair, but God will right all the wrongs. The teacher of Ecclesiastes, he's only looking at life under the sun. He's got to look beyond the sun because it's from heaven that the ultimate rewards and punishments will come at the return of Christ on the last day. So this is just beautiful. And I think, again, we can look at the words of St. Paul in Romans chapter 8 to kind of back this up. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Paul goes on to say in Romans 8, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes, God is ultimately still in control, despite the way things looked. When Daniel was taken into captivity in Babylon, it didn't look like through human eyes God was in control, but he was. In second century, Palestine, the beautiful land, when Antiochus Epiphanes IV, this evil ruler, was persecuting the people of God, it seemed like he was the master of his destiny, but really he wasn't. God was still in control. And the same was true in the life of Jesus, in the life of Paul, and in our lives as well. So we can have joy, we can be optimistic, even though we struggle in this world, because God is with us. We've got to be faithful. At the end of days, we will rise as well to receive our reward. I'm Cale Clark. Thanks for joining me. We'll see you in the next one on The Faith Explained. Please share the podcast with a friend. God bless you.